Does anybody remember last Sunday? I barely do. Last Sunday, we talked in this time and in this gathering about the United States death total from COVID-19 was about to surpass 100,000 people. And some of us saw the New York Times front page from last week with the list of names and brief descriptions of those who had died. It was a sobering and serious time. That's it. Now I guess we're up to over 105,000 Americans officially dead of that pandemic disease. But this week, as all of you know, because you don't live under a rock, the virus was eclipsed by a much deadlier epidemic in this country and throughout our country's history. That being, of course, the epidemic of racism. Racism not as efficient as the COVID-19 at killing people, but it had a big 400-year head start, and there's no vaccine for racism even to hope for. So today I'm going to quote a number of people and sources in terms of thinking about, you know, how we can make sense of current events in light of the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church and the time that the Holy Spirit came down. So I'm going to start with a quotation from Reverend Lenny Duncan. Some of you have heard of Lenny. He's an author and a pastor and an activist in some ways. And yesterday, Lenny wrote, "It's a rough morning in America. Many of you want to weather this storm. You want it to be over, the fires, the death, the trauma, the hopelessness. Imagine if you and your entire people woke up like this every morning for 400 years. That days like this can happen any day, any time. I have known this since I was 7 years old, and I watched the Philadelphia Police Department burn down my neighborhood during the MOVE bombing. I have been in a constant state of trauma since I was 7. Mornings like this are why Christ declares Black Lives Matter." So that's just an introduction in the words of Pastor Lenny Duncan to where I am today and how I'm feeling. As for me, I spent this week, the second half of this week, especially coordinating communication for the St. Paul Area Synod and our kind of crisis response. So we've had a lot of activity at Bethlehem in the Midway Lutheran Church, just a block south of University and Snelling. So there was some protesting and rioting and destruction there earlier in the week. And that's mostly cleared up, but there are a ton of people in need, people displaced from their homes. I know that our churches housed hundreds, I think, last night of people in big church basements or whatever who couldn't be in their homes last night due to violence and danger. Hopefully they're able to get back to their homes. Hopefully they have power. Hopefully their apartment build. I've not heard of like whole apartment buildings being burned out, but it's a fluid situation, as everybody's been saying all week. So I've been doing communication for, you know, just connecting people, making sure that people are getting what they need and able to do that from my own home rather than going out and being on foot in the midst of things. So that's been my story. I kind of gave that duty away last night for a little bit to focus on this for now, and I'll probably start that up again early this afternoon. I also, on Tuesday, I went to the first protest at 38th in Chicago in Minneapolis. I ended up staying at that location and not going on to the police precinct where things turned violent later in the evening. It was soon after I left, but I didn't make it to that location. I came home. And sometime after that, the next morning or the morning after that, or, you know, a lifetime ago at any rate, because it's been that kind of week, I wrote the following on Facebook. I said, "Well, now this Sunday I got to preach about how in the idolatrous religion of this country, property is sacred and black and brown people are not." Um, I'm not going to talk too much about property one way or another. The rioting and looting and destruction has been a lot. And not just in the Twin Cities, not just Minneapolis and St. Paul, but around the country, these responses have happened. It seems unprecedented in my lifetime. Some of you were around in 1968, and you can offer your comparisons to that time. But this is a whole thing that's happening. I haven't yet said the name George Floyd. George Floyd is the man who was killed by Minneapolis police, kneeling on his neck for 9 minutes after he passed out. Well, during which time he passed out and eventually died in the hospital. All of that on video. The officers, of course, were fired. One of them has been arrested or charged, or exactly the situation is not entirely clear to me where that stands, but clearly arresting one police officer for the situation was not enough to quell the anger in the community and outside the community. And so today is the day of Pentecost, and I can't help but think, you know, what if the Minneapolis Police Department had showed up to the original Pentecost gathering? People from every nation under heaven, bewildered, crowding the streets, speaking languages that were not making sense, or speaking languages that made sense, and that didn't make sense, is what I mean, of course. What if the police department had been there and seen fire on the heads of the apostles? What might have happened then? From our scripture. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. This on the disciples. And then they went outside, and the violent wind could be heard all around, not just in the house. And so the people came from all over, and the crowds gathered. And what was this violence? What has happened here? And the scripture continues, now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered. So that was the original Pentecost, and we're lucky that it didn't turn out the same way that just a week, 2 weeks, I guess a week ahead of that time, no, Pentecost, 50 days later. We're all on virus time, pandemic time right now. But so previously, when Jesus and his crowds had gathered during what we celebrate as Holy Week, the reaction from the authorities and from the police-type people was markedly different from this gathering on Pentecost that remained peaceful and went off without a hitch, despite the fire and the violence of the wind and the unrest of the crowd and the accusations of drunkenness and disorderly conduct. Luckily, this thing continued. I'm going to quote a tweet now from an Episcopal priest in South Dakota who describes Pentecost this way yesterday, I think a couple of days ago maybe. He says, just to put things in perspective, on Sunday, which is today, we celebrate the beginning of a liberative organization led by black and brown teenagers and young adults who were accused of drunkenness and disorderly conduct in the wake of the murder of a brown man by corrupt law enforcement. It's important when we think about Jesus, and especially think about Holy Week and think about Jesus' death, that we remember that Jesus died as part of state-sanctioned violence, that he was killed by the authorities who were obeying the law. You know, they were the law. They got to choose. And even though the accusations against Jesus were pretty clearly made up, as we understand the story, and even though Pontius Pilate himself didn't believe that Jesus had done anything wrong and tried to get the crowd to stop him, he obeyed the will of the angry mob of people who demanded Jesus' death, and so they killed him. Jesus died at the hands of the state They say that crucifixion is a death by asphyxiation because as you're hanging there, your lungs can't hold air in them anymore. We don't have words from the cross of Jesus saying, "I can't breathe." But maybe he couldn't. In terms of our current situation here in the Twin Cities, I think it's important to distinguish between peaceful protesters and violent, you know, rioters and looters. Again, on Tuesday when I was there, the protest began entirely peaceful. People from all backgrounds standing together. You know, I heard from the leader of the American Indian Movement, which is a big presence in the Twin Cities and has been offering protection to some places this week, while the police have been unable to do so. And of course, African American leaders and other folks in that peaceful movement. And there have been peaceful protests every day. But the thing is, when you're looking at these protesters, you can't tell the peaceful protesters from the violent interlopers that are here to cause trouble. You know, there have been looters and thieves around town. One of my friends described them as opportunists. You know, they know the cops are busy somewhere else, so you can go and smash and grab on a car in a random part of Minneapolis or St. Paul. There's been plenty of that. And the looting of stores has been for that same reason. There's just the response is not there. Law and order has broken down in that way. And also, we've now all seen the reports of sort of outsiders, you know, violent white supremacist gangs organized to come here and to purposefully cause damage. And I think there are other groups and people from outside have been streaming into the Twin Cities, have been coming to Minneapolis with the goal of causing destruction, with the goal of causing fights. I myself have heard reports of, you know, near Bethlehem Lutheran, the night that the action was heavy in St. Paul, the witnesses there observed a car of white people that would drive up close to the front of the protest and fire a shot out of a gun at the police and then drive away while the police shot at the crowd with rubber bullets and tear gas. And that the same car did that multiple times is what my sources say they observed. And there have been reports, I mean, last night, you know, even the St. Paul Police Department put out a thing saying that they were finding cars driving around town with no license plates. And when they would pursue the car, the people would get out and run away, and they'd find cars loaded with tools to destroy the city. They're saying that a large number of the people who have been arrested have been from out of state. Some of those numbers are conflicted, but, you know, those are the kinds of stories we're hearing. We don't want to just blame violent outsiders and say we here are all peaceful and good. There is rage here in the Twin Cities. The pain and the anguish of the Black community here is real, and we don't want to downplay that. And we don't want to just say, oh, the bad people are all from out there and everybody here is good. And we don't want to say that all the anger is from out there and everybody here is happy, because that's not the case at all. It's a complicated mix of people and emotions and actions. And ultimately, we need to listen to one another and keep each other safe while continuing to demand justice for George Floyd. And justice in this case is not just going to look like prosecutions or even convictions of individual police officers, but justice is going to look like systemic change to racist institutions like Minneapolis Police Department and others. I mean, that's where we are. This is a long distance, a long time effort that we're a part of now. I'm going to read now, this is an open letter to white clergy by Jim Bear Jacobs, who is the director of racial justice for the Minnesota Council of Churches. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a lot, so settle in. This letter is good. An open letter to white clergy, again, by Jim Bear Jacobs, director of racial justice, Minnesota Council of Churches. He writes, "You are feeling an impulse to pray and appeal to God for peace. I want you to consider not praying for peace. So often in the midst of unrest, we make an appeal for peace, But what is meant by peace? What are we asking for? When the unrest is a reaction to blatant racism, when the righteous anger makes you fearful, when our cities are burning, when in the midst of all this you take your pulpit and pray for peace, it is often a veiled plea for a return to law and order. Your desire for law and order may seem peace to you, but it is definitely not peace for our communities of color. The prophet Jeremiah warns against superficial peace. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Your peace is based on law and order, which itself is based on the Constitution. The Constitution didn't codify into common law that you were less than fully human. This Constitution didn't have to be amended to grant that you are not property. This Constitution and the system of laws that grew from it worked great for you, but make no mistake, it was never meant to protect black and brown people. When white people cry for peace, it is too often an appeal to silence black anger, to make room for white comfort. We don't need peace. We don't need things to return to normal. Normal is what got us here. We need leadership that will bravely face the truth of our white supremacist society and commit to change it. We need white people to get comfortable with discomfort. We need many things, but we do not need a superficial peace. If this Sunday you plan on praying for peace without committing to work towards justice, if your desire is simply to see the status quo restored, then do yourself a favor and resign your pulpit. Save yourself from God's judgment. So that quote from Jim Baer Jacobs of the Minnesota Council of Churches, it's written to white clergy, but I thought that we all could learn something from that. I do not plan to resign my pulpit, nor do I plan to call for superficial peace. One of the main chants that you'll hear in protests like these is no justice, no peace. There can be no true peace without true justice. That's the cry of the people. That's a belief that people have had for a long time. Peace is not quiet. Peace is not silence. Peace is not looking out and things looking peaceful. True peace, the peace that Jesus brings, the peace that Jesus gave to his disciples, the peace of himself, is a peace with justice. It's a peace where all have what they need. It's a peace where people are cared for, are seen for who they are loved and respected. That's not the peace that this country lives with most of the time. And so let's return to our Pentecost story. When the Holy Spirit did come, rested on the disciples and gave them the ability to speak with the entire crowd. And Peter got up and gave his speech, and 3,000 people were baptized that day, even though some doubted, even though some called them drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. My question is, who could have stopped the Holy Spirit? Could violent outside agitators have stopped the Holy Spirit that day? No. Could reactionary police have stopped the Holy Spirit that day? No. The church was born out of protest. Remember again Holy Week. Remember how the crowds lined the roads for Jesus to walk in, believing him to be the king, believing him to be the revolutionary who would overthrow Roman rule and restore the kingdom of David. That's what the people thought were going to happen. And it was the religious authorities that organized many of those same people and turned them against Jesus during that week or during that time he was in Jerusalem, when they saw that he would not be a powerful military revolutionary, when they saw that his way was different, when his way was peaceful, peace with justice full. And so the crowds turned against Jesus and they asked for him to die. And when Jesus was arrested by a group with clubs and swords in riot gear, as it were, that came to arrest Jesus. And he asked, "Why have you come like this? It's just me." But they came and they arrested him and they lied about him. They told stories that weren't true about what he had done and who he had been to smear Jesus, to make him seem like something other than what he was. And then they brought him to the Romans and they made sure that the Romans killed him no matter what to preserve their own power. They thought if they killed the leader, that they would kill the movement that Jesus led. And on Pentecost today, we remember, we realize, we reaffirm that that movement, that Jesus movement, never stopped. And that we are part of that same movement today. And I'm going to draw us back now to the beginning of Luke's gospel, where Jesus announces at the beginning of his ministry what his movement was about. And so I'll quote from the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. In the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And remember, even that crowd in Galilee, that crowd in Nazareth where Jesus was from, when they heard him say this, they got angry with Jesus. They drove him off. They tried to throw him off a cliff. And Jesus slipped back through them and was free. Jesus believed that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah, to release the captives, recover sight of the blind, let the oppressed go free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And my God, could we not use the year of the Lord's favor right now in 2020? Whatever the opposite of the year of the Lord's favor is, that's the year we're living right now. You thought a pandemic was bad? What in the world is going to happen next month? We are part of this Jesus movement, this movement that says there can be no peace without true justice. It's our activities that will help create the conditions that we need so that all people can flourish, so that all of us can live in safety. We've been saying all year that this pandemic and now this unrest from the result of the George Floyd murder, it's not that they're new problems, it's that they're uncovering the problems that were already here. You know, why is that pandemic disproportionately affecting black and brown people? Why are they dying at higher rates? Why are they being infected at higher rates? Why did this country's response fail so miserably when other countries were able to contain this virus? These are ongoing, systemic, persistent issues, and we can't turn away, we can't look away. We need to recognize that this is how it's been, like Lenny said, for 400 years for his people. We can't be complacent anymore. And so we'll conclude today this extremely long sermon with a prayer. This is by Reverend Laura Gruen out of Baltimore, and this is called A Prayer for White People. So please pray with me. Compassionate God of justice, take the pain of our black friends and redistribute it to us. Let us carry their grief. Give us their anger so that we will be motivated to redistribute our power and wealth. Help us be as distressed as they are so that we insist upon their safety, risk our own security for them. In the name of Jesus, the protester, we pray. Amen. So let that be the end of the sermon.